This morning, we're going to be continuing on in our series on Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 4, and then we're going to do verses 4 through 9, and then 18 through 22. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, it says this: "You are to say to them, 'This is what the Lord says.' Do people fall and not get up again? If they turn away, do they not return? Why have these people turned away? Why is Jerusalem always turning away? They take hold of deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid careful attention. They do not speak what is right. No one regrets his evil, asking, 'What have I done?' Everyone has stayed his course, like a horse rushing into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. The turtle dove, swallow, and crane are aware of their migration, but my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you claim we are wise? The law of the Lord is with us. The fact, the lying pen of scribes has produced falsehood. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and snared. They have rejected the word of the Lord, so that the wisdom... what wisdom do they really have? My joy has flown away. Grief has settled on me. My heart is sick. Listen, the cry of my dear people from a faraway land. Is the Lord no longer in Zion, her king not within her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with their worthless foreign idols? Harvest has passed, summer has ended, but we have not been saved. I am broken by the brokenness of my dear people. I mourn, horror has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? So why has the healing of my dear people not come about?" In 1947, a man named Robert Pierce began working for a group known as Youth for Christ. And Pierce was sent as a missionary to China. He could not afford the ticket to China, and so he bought a ticket to get as close to China as he possibly could. And I know he had to be called by God to go to China, because if I too ended up in Honolulu, Hawaii, I would have stayed there. But Pierce spent some time in Honolulu. He was raising funds to get the rest of the way to China, and he met a teacher named Tenya. She introduced him to a little girl who had been beaten and abandoned by her parents. Pierce gave that teacher the last of his $5 to help take care of her and promised to send that amount of money every month. Pierce didn't even have enough money to get where he needed to go, but he gave what he had. He ended up making it to China. And while he was there in China, there were thousands making public declarations of faith during evangelistic rallies. He saw widespread hunger and he felt compassion, and he began bringing a video camera around with him. And he wrote the words in the margins of his Bible, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." Well, China closed its borders to religions and to missionaries, and so Pierce, with the movie camera that he had brought it back to North America and began showing audiences all over the pictures and the videos he had taken of these kids. And in 1950, his personal crusade became known as World Vision. A journalist said that Pierce cannot conceal his true emotions. He seems to be one of the few naturally, uncontrollably honest men I have ever met. Richard Halverson once wrote that Pierce prayed more importunately than anyone else I have ever known. It was as though prayer burned within him. Bob Pierce functioned from a broken heart. Now, when I read that quote, I went, importunately. Importantly, I kept questioning what in the world that word means. It means incessantly and annoyingly. Bob Pierce prayed incessantly and almost annoyingly so much. but he functioned from a broken heart. Jeremiah, like Bob Pierce, served and functioned from a place of a broken heart. He was known as the weeping prophet. His heart was broken over the condition of his people. His heart ached. His ministry was difficult, and he was sent to deliver a message that was difficult. It was a hard message that required people to repent, to change, to alter their lives. People don't like those kinds of messages that are personal and require behavioral change. The typical response is, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" But Jeremiah proclaimed his message, and he did it with a tear in his eye. In a similar manner, Jesus wept over the people's sin. His heart broke because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. And that's what Matthew tells us in chapter 9. The author of Hebrews sums up Jesus' ministry this way. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he has heard because of his reverence. His ministry broke his heart, and it cost him his life. My question for you this morning is, what breaks your heart? Let's talk about what broke Jeremiah's heart. Number one, let your heart be broken by turning from your sin. This was verse 5. Why have these people turned away? Why is Jerusalem always turning away? They take hold of deceit. They refuse to return. The people turned from God and refused repentance. They had no desire to return to God, despite having every opportunity to do so. They chose to deliberately continue in their sin. They should have known better. In fact, they did know better. Jeremiah reminded them that if you take a wrong road, it's okay to turn around and get back on the right road. One of the issues facing modern-day Christians is that we practice the confession of sins without the true repentance of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes we do that without taking into account that Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Too often we treat repentance as a one-time thing. We do it at the moment of conversion, and we act like all we need after that is confession without repentance. But God doesn't want us to simply acknowledge that we sin. He wants us to turn from our sin. Jesus, after forgiving, said, "Go and sin no more." We go to God and we say, "I'm sorry I've done." And then we go and we do it again. And we go, "I'm sorry I've done." And then we go and we do it again. I think of when I was a kid and we would do something that we weren't supposed to do. And we would look at my parents and go, "I'm sorry, I won't do it again." And then we turn around and we do it again and go, "I'm sorry, I won't do it again." We turn around and do the same thing. We go, "I'm sorry, I won't do it again." And my dad would look at us and he'd go, "No, you're not. If you were sorry, you wouldn't have done it again." Too often, we confess our sins without repenting of sins. It was once said that too many desire the manifest love of God without the manifest holiness of God. That we have lost the message of repentance. The repenters must repent. Repentance is a gift of grace. A repentant person is willing to leave their destructive pathways as a slave does their chains or a prisoner their cell. Repentance calls us to freedom. Secondly, we have to let our hearts be broken by practicing God's word. The roots of Judah's sin were a failure to repent and a rejection of God's word. Verse 9, the wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and snared. They have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they really have? The Bible, historically, is the best-selling book in the world, year over year. In 2024, in the U.S. alone, 14.2 million copies of the Bible were sold. Yet we still see our society struggling morally and spiritually. There appears to be not as much of a connection between what people say they believe and how they act. Could the problem be that while many may read God's word and even claim to believe in God's word, that they do not practice God's word? I think of James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus, in the New Testament with the scribes and the Pharisees, has many issues. They were students of the word, but they did not practice the word. They had knowledge of the law, but they did not apply the law. If we are to accept God's word, we must welcome it and give it our full attention. We must be teachable, yielded, humble, and willing to change. When we put God's word into practice, it changes our hearts. We will see people as Jesus saw people. We will hurt as we hurt over injustice. We will be sensitive to the disenfranchised, loyal, lonely, abused, and neglected. We'll cry for the lost and dying without him. We'll feel deeply passionate to reach the world around us. Thirdly, we have to let our hearts be broken by the urgency. In verse 20, it says, the harvest has passed, summer has ended, but we have not been saved. The harvest and the summer are two different seasons. The harvest was for gathering grain and the summer for gathering fruit. If one was a failure, hopefully the other was successful. If both were unsuccessful, it could mean tragedy for the farmer. What Jeremiah is saying, time's up, party's over. The window to gather the crop has come. It needs to be harvested. If not harvested, it will rot in the field. The farmer has to harvest before it's too late. There is a sense of urgency. Could you imagine if a crop came to be ripe and the farmer said, it's not due for another week, we'll wait till then. It would all rot in the field. We need a sense of urgency when it comes to harvesting souls. It's estimated 50 million people die each year. Of those 50 million, over 30 million will die without knowing who Christ is. An estimated 41% of people in the United States have never been to church, not even so much as for a wedding or a funeral. Jesus' heart was broken over the harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest and send out workers into his harvest. An old Southern Baptist preacher named Vance Havner, he said, the tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. We live in a desperate time where people need to know Christ, and desperate times demand action. We live in a lost and a broken world, desperate for the good news of Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we have much work to do and little time to do it. We must give ourselves to it. The time demands urgent action. The gospel, we call it good news. It's what it literally means, but it's only good news if it arrives in time for someone. Fourthly, let your heart be broken by watching someone self-destruct. Verse 21, I am broken by the brokenness of my dear people. I mourn, horror has taken hold of me. Jeremiah mourned over the sins of the people. The people were like his children, injured and barely clinging to life. Jeremiah was like a parent watching a wayward child destroy their life through wrong choices. I once had a professor tell a story of somebody that he knew in ministry who began going down the wrong path. And it ended up leading them to places that they never should have been. And all the people around him start saying, "Saw that one coming. Yeah, man, we saw that one. Man, the signs were all there." And he looked at him and he said, "If the signs were all there, why didn't you stop him? Why didn't you do something about it? Why did you allow him to self-destruct in that way? Don't sit back now and go, we all saw that one coming. You should be ashamed. You should have said something. You should have done something." Our hearts should break when we see people self-destruct. Jeremiah saw the people making the wrong choices. He saw the path they were heading down. His pain, his wounded heart, was like that of Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus saw the world, the people whom he created and loved as his children. And when the shock and the burden of their sins took hold of him, his sweat turned to blood. Our word excruciating comes from those events. It means out from the cross. The pain, the hurt, the emotions ran deep. His heart broke excruciatingly because the people he loved were running headlong into destruction. How often does your heart break for lost friends and family in a lost world? Finally, let your heart be broken by people refusing the cure. Verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? So why has the healing of my dear people not come about?" Jeremiah was looking to the east, right? East? West? East? Yes. Jeremiah was looking toward the east, toward the town of Gilead. It was located in a region east of the Jordan River and north of Moab. And it was famous for having a healing ointment. It was made from the resin of a tree, and we're not sure what tree they used. But Gilead was a symbol of hope. It was a city of cure. It was a place of remedy. Jeremiah was telling them that the remedy existed for the people's wounds in repentance, but they had not applied it. A physician could heal their spiritual sickness. The prophet who had God's word, but they refused to consult him. Do you know any sick people who refuse to take their medication? Do you know any couples whose marriage is on the rocks, but they refuse a counselor? Do you know an employee who could be helped in his or her performance if only they would talk to a supervisor? Do you know any spiritually lost people who know they need to turn to Jesus, but refuse to follow him? Back in, I think it was 2010, a man climbed over the retaining wall at Niagara Falls and jumped into the rapid of Horseshoe Falls. Now, growing up in New York, Niagara Falls was not that exciting. I went to Niagara Falls a bunch, but I learned when I went to South Carolina, everyone thought Niagara Falls was like the coolest thing ever. And I was like, it's just Niagara Falls. It's just water. But it's a 173-foot drop. Every second, 675,000 gallons of water plunge over those falls. And this man jumped in. He was hurtled toward the bottom. Incredibly, he resurfaced at the bottom. He was conscious and was swimming despite a gash to his head. The force of the falls had even torn his clothes. In fact, he's only the third person to survive such a fall. As he clung to a piece of driftwood, he swam further away from the shore. Niagara Falls police sergeant was yelling at him to swim to shore, but the man refused. In fact, he let go of the piece of wood that he was holding onto and swam in the opposite direction towards chunks of ice. A helicopter flew overhead and extended a pole, but he refused to grab on. They actually wrapped a sling around him, and as they were trying to pull him up, he made his way out of the sling and jumped back into the water. Despite treacherous conditions of ice, high winds, and waves, the helicopter made another attempt. The pilot tried angling the chopper blades to create a wave to push him toward shore. And he still fought against them. They raced against the clock, and after 30 minutes in the water, the man had weakened but remained totally uncooperative. Finally, a firefighter jumped into the river and pulled him 200 feet to shore. He was rescued against his will. In a statement made by authorities, they concluded the man must not have been thinking right. Jesus sees more than just one person on a dangerous course refusing help. He sees people from every walk of life heading towards the same and swimming actively away from shore. The path of sin does not have a good ending. Despite the well-announced warning of hell, people swim on in the swirling current of their sins, unrepentant with a clock ticking. Time is running out. And as bizarre as it seems, some perishing people will continue to resist rescue. Not everyone wants to be saved. Not everyone wants to abandon the course they are on. Not everyone wants to come to Jesus. And it should break our hearts. It should break our hearts when we see people who are unrepentant, people who don't practice God's word, people who don't realize that their time is running out and are self-destructing, refusing the cure. Because those people break God's heart. God uses people with broken hearts. Will you let your heart be broken by the things that break God's heart? Will you let your heart be broken like Jeremiah? Will you stand and pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you because we know that we too were the outcast, that we too were that seemingly lost cause, refusing salvation, refusing help. But Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy, and that we have received those things. And Father, we pray that you would break our hearts, that we would reach those who are in the position that we once were in. Father, because we know that your heart breaks for them. And so this morning, will your Spirit move in us? Will your Spirit move us to give us a heart for those who break your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.